I'm always experimenting with home groups and things. And it's good to have a couple of the old A team here, because some of these things will apply and they might be able to speak to it. Let's pray. Jesus, you're here in the midst, and we address one another, but we also address it with you listening in and hopefully having some input. We pray that whatever is said and then whatever is done as a result of our talks and discussions, that it will be a tremendous blessing for your church here in Chapel Hill. Amen. Okay, can you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I have deliberately chosen to use some material that some of you are actually quite familiar with. An article by Henry Nouwen. And I'm doing that because I don't want this just to be just foreign, suddenly all this stuff out of the blue. And like being like a person that I said this morning who's got this dream and wants to force it on the church. I don't have that at all. But I do have some good experiences which hopefully will be a benefit. As you do, so there'll be, you know, coming and going, toing and froing. So just a little quote here, which came from an author that more or less in a roundabout way led us to go to Washington DC for 6 months. A lady by the name of Elizabeth O'Connor, and she said this, among many other things: "We begin to see that our need is every person's need, and that the person who looks so assured and confident and collected is hardly ever what they appear to be. They wear for us the same mask that we wear for them." This is all in male terms, so I'm trying to change it for you. If we think about it, we know that the reason that they did not give us the confirmation that we were seeking is because they were far too busy trying to find confirmation for themselves. As for us, we could not answer their plea, so concerned were we with our own place in the scheme of things. We just happen in a group. We do not have Christian community or any other kind of community, because we're trying to suck from each other. We may be sitting in a circle in the same room, but each of us is living in a separate world revolving around ourselves. And what we hear and see is in terms of ourselves, which is to see hardly at all. To be a person in community, one must both give and receive, confirm and be confirmed. The Christian church comes into being as we come to know our own gifts and help others to know theirs. So I hope that makes sense. And this will lead on to Henry Nouwen's article. Now, Henry Nouwen, who doesn't know the name Henry Nouwen? Okay. Well, that's too bad. but I'm going to read some stuff that he wrote. He has written many books, and he has since died. And this also comes from a leadership journal, which I referred to this morning in another context. And it's called Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. Now, it's quite a number of pages, and I'm not going to read it all, but I do want to refer to it. So let's start. The word discipleship and the word discipline are the same root word. Once you have made the choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, the question is, what disciplines will help me remain faithful to that choice? If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to live a disciplined life. And by discipline, I do not mean control. But the spiritual life, in the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create some space in which God can act, and that is central to what I want to offer to you this morning, this afternoon. The word discipline, from his point of view, means the effort, the discipline, to create some space in which God can act. Now, a lot of groups don't allow space. They are filled with an agenda. And so I want to counteract that. And whatever you do with it, in the end, that's entirely over to you. So discipline, he says, and I'm quoting, means that somewhere you're not occupied, and certainly not preoccupied. In the spiritual life, discipline means to create that space in which something can happen that you hadn't planned or counted on. Okay? So often in ministry, I have wanted to do it by myself. If it didn't work, I went to others and said, please, searching for a community to help me. If that didn't work, I'd start praying. Now, some groups or communities, little communities, are often created that way. If someone has an urge, has a burden, has an idea, has a vision, and they go around looking for someone to help. I imagine that the kindergarten started that way. Probably the play group and mainly music. Had a vision, had an idea, this is good ministry, this is good for the community, whatever. And then they try to gather around. Sometimes the pastor announces it, goes in the newsletter. And whether it's a call of God or not, people say, oh, I'll help. And that's not the best way to do things, in my opinion. Now it goes on. But the order that Jesus teaches us is the reverse. It begins by being with God. Then it creates a fellowship and a community of people whom the mission is being lived. And finally, this community goes out together to heal and to proclaim good news. So it starts with God, person sitting with God, and from there something starts to happen. They don't go out pleading for help. They start with God. And that can really work well in a group. All right, so that's the start. That is essential in my take on what an intentional life group could be. He goes on and talks about solitude, because it's all about solitude community ministry. And I won't spend a lot of time there, because generally speaking, solitude is seen as going off into a monastery or a retreat place or something, and you sit under a tree and you just stay by yourself. And that's fine, that's important. But somehow you need to spend some time to listen to God. We're back where we started. It means preventing everything in life or your group from being filled up, being occupied and preoccupied. It's for a personal group to create a space in which God can speak and act. But he goes on and says, in this so-called solitude, or this time with God, God can speak to us and develop us. And we come to a favourite term which the Church of the Saviour used, which was a church we associated with in Washington, D.C., called the Inward and Outward Journey. And when they started the church in 1946 in Washington, the guy who started it and his wife, he was a chaplain in the Second World War. And he saw young Christian men signing up left, right and centre, and when they got out onto the field, their faith was almost as destroyed as quickly as the bullets came. And this really hurt him. He thought, what have we been teaching our young people over all these years in our churches, where as soon as they face crisis, extremes, they go to pieces? And he brought this back after the war, and he talked it over with two or three people, and they decided that they would start a church which was totally dedicated to discipleship. Now, every church would say we're trying to build disciples. I mean, that's just a catch-all phrase. But this church was evolved to be that. And when we arrived in 1999, they had been going since 1946, and they had proven that the contention that they started with could work. So much so that the church was probably never ever bigger than 200 in numbers altogether. But what they were able to do with their commitment to discipleship and to the disciplines and all the stuff of Henry Nouwen, and Henry Nouwen was a good friend of the Church of the Saviour, they did far beyond a church of 2,000, far beyond. They had created a core of people who were so committed to discipleship and to the ethos of the Church of the Saviour, which they developed over time, that they reminded me of like a volcano. It was concentrated power. And so much so that they were constantly changing Washington, D.C. and being recognised for it. So I saw the power of discipline. I saw the power of people who were prepared to give space to God without a big idea of let's build an American church, which we often think of as huge, big congregation and all the bells and whistles. In fact, they backpedaled on all of that. So Christine, I saw it work, and from that there's a lot of stuff that we have tried to do something with, but it never got far enough, obviously, you know. We haven't been in any one place for 40 years or something that they were. Because the guy that started the church was there when we were there, and he was about 86 or 87 and had never left. Mm. And preached every Sunday. So I use that as an illustration of the power of a group of people who are prepared to give space for God without agendas. Now, as an example of this, they started to meet in a room, Washington, and someone came up one day, I think it was a woman. Christine will give all the details, but... And she said, I believe that we need to buy some land for a retreat centre. Now, this is fairly unusual. When you're starting a new church, the last thing you want to think about is expending a large amount of money on a block of land where you have no intention of building a church. It wasn't for a church sanctuary. In fact, they never ever had a church sanctuary. They just used buildings around in Washington. But this struck them, and over a period of time they realised this was the voice of the Spirit through this woman. And so they bought a block of land, well, a number of acres of land, just outside of Washington, D.C. in Maryland. And it's still there, even though the powers that be have tried to buy it off them and put freeways through it. It's worth multi-billions of dollars, but they will not sell it. It's a sanctuary. And ever since the Church of the Saviour started, they have always encouraged people to follow the disciplines, which we've talked about in this church, Philip's preached on, and so on. And one of them was retreat, silence, solitude, ta-da-ta-da, and that was the place to do it. So they were totally committed to this view of ministry, and this view of Christian discipleship and living, that's all I'm saying, really. So, the next step in Henry Nouwen's vision, before I get there, I like this bit. He says, the trouble is, I like it because it's me through and through. As soon as you sit and become quiet, you know, like this intentional quietness, you think, oh, I forgot this. I should call my friend. I better get on the phone and just jot this down. And he says, your inner life then is just like a banana tree filled with monkeys jumping up and down. I call them parrots. And that's what happens. What happens for me. So it takes me time to settle down. And if monkeys or parrots jump up and down and make a noise, I have to write it down so it doesn't distract me. It's not easy to sit and trust that in solitude God will speak to you. Not as a magical voice, but he will let you know something gradually over the years, or maybe months, or maybe weeks. And in that word from God, you'll find the inner place in which to live your life. Solitude is where spiritual ministry begins. Hence, the retreat centre in Washington, D.C. or Maryland, and the intentional life group. This is where I'm going. Sometimes I think of life as a big wagon wheel with many spokes. In the middle is the hub, Often in ministry, it looks like we are running around the rim trying to reach everybody. But God says, start in the hub, live in the hub, then you will be connected with all the spokes and you won't have to run so fast. All right, so that's the reason for the solitude debt and finding space, making space for God. The second thing is solitude community. And he says community, someone said community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And in the eyes of the community, that person might be you, of course. Now, Henry Nouwen lived in a community called Daybreak, which was a community of the Arche in French. I don't know how you pronounce it. Steve would know all about that. Which was communities around the States for terribly broken, disabled people. And he was a Harvard professor who heard a call from God saying, go to live in this community, which he did for a long time. And indeed, in his lecturing and travelling experience around the States, because he was a very sought-after speaker, he would take one of them with him. And he'd have this broken person, he was either in a wheelchair or mentally disabled or something like that, and he would include them in his presentation, and he was part of them. He had an extremely open heart for people who had disabilities. And I guess he learned it in Daybreak. So community has this thing where we don't always rub shoulders so easily. People have expectations that they bring to a group, and they're not always met. As I started with that Elizabeth O'Connor quote, often it's I want to join a group, but what I'm really saying is I need a group. And what I'm saying is I need you to feed me, to help me in a group. And so you become a bit of a vacuum. And I've done that, and I've seen that happen. And that can be very disabling for a group. I think we all do it to some extent. I mean, why join a group? Why join a church if in fact you don't have some needs and you don't want something from a church? Yeah, so this has to be worked through in a group and in a church. And when it's not worked through properly, those people or some people will leave because their needs haven't been met, right? Their expectations haven't been met. So they might have been there a while, but say, well, you know, that's the end of the line for me, and they move on. They haven't pushed through. Lots of reasons. That's one. Expectations. Lack of forgiveness. What is forgiveness, he says? Forgiveness is to allow the other person not to be God. Forgiveness says, I know you love me, but you don't have to love me unconditionally, because no human being can do that. So in this group, in this community, we recognise that we're all fallen and we're all going to hurt each other somewhere along the line. We're all going to disappoint each other somewhere along the line. And forgiveness is part of this relationship building where, you know, I don't expect everything from you. If you disappoint me, I'm not going to get my knickers in a twist, because I know that you're like me, that I will hurt you and you'll hurt me sometimes. But when we triangulate with Jesus, we both take it to Jesus. And as the mediator and the filter, we can do something far better. Because Jesus will turn to me and say, look, you mucked up, Peter. And you need to say sorry. You need to humble yourself. Now, if someone else said that to me, I probably would dig my heels in. But if I felt Jesus was saying that, in fact, Jesus would say to me, if you don't forgive like I forgive, well then you're not going to be forgiven. Well, that's a bit harsh, but it's in the scriptures. So if I can do that with you through Jesus, I can get somewhere. And that's a group is a great place for that to happen. Because you can't hide in a small group. One of the problems with a big church, I think. Alright, so we're just moving on quickly. And then, of course, there's acceptance. So we come back to the three great things which you've heard many times over the years: love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And then this leads, this solitude community leads to ministry. And that's what happened in the Church of the Saviour, and that's a big, big story, and I've written three books on it because it impacted me so much. And you're welcome to borrow any of them. But you don't really need to know about the Church of the Saviour. You need to know what the Chapel Hill can do in a group. When it comes to ministry, I guess I really have to refer to the Church of the Saviour again and let this sort of lie, because otherwise I'll be here forever. From this disparate group of people that gathered under the name of the Church of the Saviour, like that woman who said, I feel God saying we need a retreat centre. Others would say, I feel God is talking to me about this thing or that thing. Social justice, low-cost living, drug rehabilitation, whatever. And over this long period of time, that's exactly what happened. So someone would say, I have this deep burden, and they would say it in the church. And when I say church, the Church of the Saviour is broken up into many churches. So it was never big. I mean, we went to, I think, all of the churches. They called them faith communities, that the umbrella organisation, the Church of the Saviour, had. I think there was 11 or 13 of them when we were there. And it varies. And some of the churches, none of them met in a church. Some of the churches would have been 50 people, maybe max, 50, 60. Right through to, we went to one church which met in the basement of one of their building apartments, which they owned. In this dingy little basement, and there was about 12 of us. And it was precious, and that was their church. Because someone had a call to start that faith community, and people said, we're on board with you. So that's how they all happened. And from that, ministries were created. Someone said, I just feel burdened about the unwed mothers in Washington, D.C. Because the Church of the Saviour's centre was right in the middle of a low socioeconomic area. I could walk from there to the White House in 40 minutes. So it wasn't far away. And someone then say, well, so many people that are in need of counselling have a budget. So they set up a budgeting service. And someone else set up a service to help people find work. In fact, Christine mentioned the lady that started that back in the 1940s.
Been doing it
for 40
years.
40 years she's been doing it.
Yeah.
And she was, what was she? She was Washington.
Person of the year.
Yeah. So that, she was just
going to say, find work. This is people out of jail. This is drug, people off the street. People who
yeah.
are getting off drugs, etc. So this is something people find work for.
Yeah. So this all started because they had this base. And that's all that really I'm trying to build here. This foundation of listening to God, making space for God to speak, having a safe community that you can work with and they can work with you. Whether that community becomes the community that does these other things is irrelevant. It's just that they are the support and then going on into ministry. So does that make sense? Questions, comments?
Your faith church of 12 people, how was it related to the other faith churches? How did they connect?
Right. Probably pretty by principles of the umbrella organisation. The principles of you need to be committed to these principles, and one of them is to be committed to the spiritual disciplines, to give freely of your money, to be in a faith community, to be accountable to the people in your faith community. Those are the general principles. There are others.
They were only connected by a principle, not in any relation.
I think that there were specific meeting places. There was the Potter's House, the Servant Leadership School,
and
the Sunday Service. So that's where people would come that would meet. And there was also the connection administratively.
Yeah, we're getting beyond the mandate here. I just wanted all this to relate to what a life group could mean. That's all. And just laying a foundation. Anything else?
So can you just, in these groups, these small groups, was there a person who, not me in it, but was it generally somebody who, not oversaw it or anything, but you know what I mean, was there somebody who just suddenly became the motivator within the group, you know, because we've all mixes of personalities and how we do that group stuff. What was your experience with how you saw the group dynamics happen?
I don't even know whether I want to answer it because I haven't been there when these things have happened. But in my experience, a group needs a facilitator. And within that group, there's such a trusting dynamic that if someone in that group said, I believe God is saying this, then that is the place where that group will work with that person to verify that this is from God, or, you know, just from cheese and onions one night or something, or just an overworked imagination, which all happens. Know what I mean? Being a bit facetious, but so in the group there's safety where someone says, I just really believe in this sort of thing. And that, but that does not commit the group to doing that. It means that the group verifies that sounds like a call and a good thing, and we support you. What you need to do now is to go through the proper authorities, whether it's a minister or a pastor or elders or something, and make your burden known to the wider community. And in the Church of the Saviour, that was, you know, all 11 faith communities, but it would go way beyond that too. We go into all the churches, if there was networks, say, this is what's happening here. This person has a vision and people could be attracted. And if they weren't attracted, if nothing happened, because they had the principle, if any two on earth agree, right, so there had to be a second person. And one guy, whom we got to know quite well, had this vision, and I think he had to sit on it for 20 odd years before anyone could join him in agreement. Eventually it happened, but he didn't go ahead by himself, you know. He wasn't a skyrocket whipping off somewhere and doing a thing. He was under the trust and authority of the group and said, well,
maybe we might be mixing things up, but here they're probably not the same set. But there were the general meetings that we went to, which were sort of like their group. And beneath that, there were a number of smaller groups, which were their mission groups, their life and everyone for it, and you are put at the South Room because you had a mission. So that was it. And then those missions, we never went to one of those smaller groups. When we went often, we went weekly to Friends of Jesus Church and met with about 40 or 50 people there. But behind the scenes, there would be the group that worked at Samaritan Inns or whatever, and they would have their other weekly meeting. And we never went to one of those. That's where they did
the different structures. Again, yes. I don't want to get caught up with different structures. Chapel Hill's got to do what Chapel Hill's got to do. So I don't know whether that helps to answer your question. Yep. Anything else?
Do you think life groups of like-minded people, for example, like the Mercy people who would go out and help, or the evangelists who would get together and pray and then go out, you know.
Okay. From my point of view, I don't care what happens, as long as the intentions are clear when you create a group and you make a group. And that's where I'm going to go next. So I'm going to read out a list and maybe make a few comments. And I've got several copies of what I'm going to read to you. I'm standing up because some of you are craning to see me. Alright, so this is the one and only first draft. So it could go any which way, but some of this we have seen in the Church of the Saviour. Some of it we have experimented with in what we used to call the A-Team. And some of it's new, and it's a mix of a number of things that I've said here this morning with that basis. So what I'll do is I'll read each one, and then I want you to get into groups and I don't know, there's a good number, so maybe 6 or 8 per group, and a facilitator can take one of these and work through with it, or you can just tear it all apart and so on. I suggest those who already got a group and are in a group, meet with your group first and say, do you want to change? Because this will be a change, my understanding, because I've spoken to all of you who lead groups, so it will be a change. You might want to say, well, I don't know what you want to say. I can put words in your mouth. Firstly, all right, you with me? You want to stand up and stretch?
No.
All right. There has to be a beginning, because this is a reset. So someone steps forward, figuratively or physically, to offer themselves as a facilitator for this new venture, and puts out a call for others to join them. So say if I stood up and next Sunday and said, right, we're going to start some intentional life groups, and I'm prepared to be a facilitator. So if you want to be part of the group that I can start, then you come and see me. But I want my group during the day. Oh, I'm old. I want to sit in my lazy boy at night. All right? Secondly, Matthew 18:20 is very important. It's where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there am I among you. And so the standard is that in this meeting, Jesus is central. And I suggest a way to do that, because we say, okay, every time we meet, whether it's on the hockey field or a group of Christians, Jesus is there, that's fine, but this is intentional life group. And so I'm suggesting that you put an intentional, tangible symbol in the middle of you where you meet. Right? Could be an empty chair. That's Jesus. It could be a cross, small cross. We don't want you to take the big one. Could be, I don't know, could be any number of things. Could be flowers in a vase. Something that is a symbol and represents Jesus every time you meet. The one that I particularly would like, and we didn't do this with the 18, is I would use a candle. Because a candle is alive. And we set it going when we start to meet, and we blow it out at the end. Oh no, it sounds a bit freakish, doesn't it? See you later, Jesus. But it's a symbol. And symbols are extremely powerful. So here is this living, breathing, tangible, and when I look I can see, and that reminds me, Jesus is listening in and is part of our search and our journey, very much so. You do with that what you will. So the next thing is, as I've said before, it is intentional, it is very simple, and it is expectant, this group. That's some really bothering some of you, isn't it? We should really turn the chairs around. Do you want to turn the chairs around?
How much longer are we
going? I'll go around.
We're going into groups soon anyway?
Yeah, fairly soon. You'll be right? I don't want you to be blinded. What if I make you turn this way then? Alright, intentional, simple and expectant. It's not a social gathering, or a business meeting, or a study group, or a decision-making agenda. It is a meeting with Jesus, with others. Try to avoid meeting to read a book or to do a study guide, which, from my point of view, only inhibits us to the writer's thoughts and agenda, which are already written down. So it doesn't allow us to be totally open as to what Jesus might want to say to us that evening or that day time. Sometimes we'll need to search for help out of a question or a desire from within the group. You know, that's fine. I'm putting some specifics in, but this is an experimental thing. So you might want to search the scriptures, and or you might just want to use the wisdom of other writers and books, and you might just want to use the wisdom of the group. So that's all fine, but still it's not a study group where you are there to study the book of Ephesians or something like that. You search for wisdom because there is an issue you would like to explore. Have a comfortable setting and a comfortable seat if possible, and start slow. Don't rush into anything. Maybe start with a reflective silence. And you know my thoughts about that. Whatever happens next could vary enormously. But that's open to the Spirit. A few thoughts here, which the 18 played around with and we weren't all that good at. Speak only when you are moved to speak. Speak when you are moved to speak, and do not speak over each other. Now in a group, it can be just a fight for space as to who's going to speak next. Some, as I say here, some people speak a lot, and some people take a lot long time to warm up. So in a reflective group, you've got to be aware of your strengths and weaknesses. And this can be a major one. This can just, someone speaking all the time can just kill a group. Mm. So those three are important, and I'll tell you what, it's very hard to do. Mm. And when you speak over someone else, it means you're actually not listening to them. You're wanting to say something and you're forming what you want to say without listening to what they have to say to you. And we can't speak into each other's lives if we're already preparing a sermon to respond. So, they might sound strange. I think they're essential. Use I statements unless the whole group is naturally included in the statement. Now, none of these points are intended to inhibit discussion, only to be a reminder that some people talk a lot and others take time to warm up or get a word in edgeways. Be particularly mindful when a person has a word of knowledge or prophecy or a concern for another's welfare. Allow gifts from the Holy Spirit only for group edification. Address any uncomfortableness, conflict or disagreement within the group. Everything stays within the group. Encourage prayer items, written and specific, on paper and put by the Jesus symbol. Perhaps when you come in, or perhaps during the meeting, and so everyone is able to have, it could be a pattern and a paper, a pad and a pen there. And those are written down. So in other words, you just don't raise them through, and they are written down, and I use... That is intentional too, and I won't go into the details. If a member wants prayer for themselves, then a good idea is to have them in the middle of the group, either sitting or standing. So if you're in a lounge room, that's fairly easy. And then the rest of the group lays hands on you and prays for you. If these prayer items that are written down for other people, then the facilitator will get those prayer items and maybe distribute them to different people to pray for. Above all, don't try to screw up some special spiritual momentum just for this meeting. Just come expecting to meet with Jesus among friends and expect surprises. This kind of group will take time to mature and reach its full potential. Give it time and space. Experiment around the basics the group decides on. This is an intentional life group according to Chapel Hill style. A life group is not a Bible study group or a coffee group or a service group, etc., etc. But who knows where it will lead as Jesus speaks into our lives. Okay, I've said enough. So, encourage you to break up into groups, whichever way you want, and talk it over. Take one of these. Someone in a group can use that as a reference. I don't want you to read it all out again, but it's a reference if you have questions. Okay? You can go anywhere you like. And come back a few minutes before 5:30 and we'll wrap up. Let's give you 10 or 15 minutes.